Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here with all of you. My family and I have been traveling quite a bit since schools let out, so we haven't been here as often, but we're happy to be here with all of you and spend this Sabbath with you all. Also want to welcome those of you that are joining us on the webcast as well. It is a great blessing that we're able to worship together in spirit through the technological advances of the internet and all that we benefit from with modern day conveniences. For the message today, I want to talk about the parable of the prodigal son. The parable of the prodigal son is one of the most well-known stories in all of Scripture. Even outside of Christianity, many people recognize the basic outline. A son leaves home, wastes everything he has, and eventually he returns to a loving and gracious father. When this parable is preached or discussed, the focus is usually on the younger son and the father, and rightly so, because the younger son's journey of leaving, collapsing, and returning is one of the clearest pictures of repentance and grace in all of Scripture. But Jesus does not tell this story with the only emphasis being resting on those two. The weight of the parable begins to shift in the second half when the older brother enters the scene. And in many ways, that is where the story is aimed more directly. It's the purpose of the parable that Jesus is speaking. And the reason for that is, we'll begin in Luke 15. That's where we'll spend most of the day today. But to get some of the context, I should say, we're going to read chapter 1 and 2 to see what Jesus is responding to, why he feels compelled to tell this parable. And the parable of the prodigal son is actually the third of three that is given after this incident here in chapter 15, verse 1. And we'll go ahead and read that. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So we've got two groups here together to see Jesus, but they have different motives here. The one group, tax collectors and sinners, they come openly to Jesus because they know they are broken and they need his healing. The other stands at a distance in moral certainty, but relational resistance to Jesus. And this tension here, this is what causes Jesus to tell the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the parable of the prodigal son, which it's most recognized because that is how it is titled in the King James Version, which has had a huge influence on society. But in my Bible, the New King James Version, it says the parable of the lost son, or you could argue, I would argue it should be named the parable of the lost sons, plural, because it's talking about two sons. And in this story, Jesus talks about two different sons. One represents those that are far off and know that they are far off. The other represents those who are close to God, but distant from his heart. And that is where the parable begins to press beyond Scripture and into our lives. We're going to review the parable, so we're going to start reading through it. And the parable of the lost son, it begins in verse 11 of chapter 15. Again, this is in response to the Pharisees and scribes' complaints. Then Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood." At first glance, it sounds like merely financial planning on the son's part, but in the cultural world that Jesus is in, this is not merely about money, it's also about relationships. The son is essentially asking for the benefits of the father's life, what he has worked for, without the responsibility of taking care of the father's household. It's independence, but really, or it comes off as independence, but underneath it's really entitlement. And anytime, if any of you have seen a family divide over inheritance, you know it can put a strain on the family relationship. And in Jesus' time, and most of ancient time, inheritance was tied more to more than just money, like it typically is nowadays. It was tied to land, livestock, flocks, and the continuation of a family's work and name. To receive it early was unheard of. It wasn't normal. It was a disruption of the family order. The sons were not supposed to receive their inheritance until their father passed away. Even so, we see here the graciousness of the father in going ahead and allowing the inheritance to be divided, and he allows his son to leave. And not many days after, continuing here in the scripture, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living, which is where we get the name, the prodigal son. It just means wasteful. And continuing, he says, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, so a foreigner, a Gentile, if you will, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. So Jesus goes through these steps. He's intentionally tracing a downward movement of going from the step of being seemingly independent to becoming isolated, and then becoming seeming to be in control, but then the son collapses. And for Jesus' Jewish audience, the detail about the pigs would have landed really heavily, because pigs are, they're unclean for food, and they, in the Jewish world at that time, if you touched them, it made you ritually unclean. So it was not just about him being poor and being reduced to feeding them, but it was humiliation based on the cultural context. And so we see this son that demanded to be given his inheritance and freedom early finds himself essentially in bondage. But Jesus then continues here, and he says, but when he came to himself, he said, this is the younger son, how many of my father's hired servants have enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? So he kind of comes to himself, he comes to the realization that he needs to change something to save his life. He's focused on, say, surviving. So he rehearses his speech, what he will say to his father here in verse 18. He says to himself, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So even here we see his thinking is still limited. He wants to return, but he's still interpreting his father's house through what he can earn to survive, or what he can do to survive physically, not who his father is and not about his relationship with his father. And an interesting note on this speech he rehearses, Jesus' audience would have recognized it. It's very, very similar to what Pharaoh says in Exodus 10 when he says, I have sinned against heaven and against you, Moses, to leave with the slaves. Actually, let's go ahead and turn there. Exodus 10, verse 16. And we'll see exactly what Pharaoh says, but what the younger son's speech here would have called to mind Jesus' audience, this scripture here, they would have had it in their mind. So in verse 16, Pharaoh says, this is after the eighth plague, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now, therefore, please forgive my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. So we see here it was Pharaoh's motivation wasn't true repentance, it was survival as well. So the younger son's speech points back to that, and Jesus' audience would have had that in mind. Nevertheless, here in verse 20, he says, "And he arose and came to his father. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." In the Jewish culture, or that Near Eastern culture generally, running for a man ahead of a household was not considered dignified. A man of status would walk deliberately and slowly, hold his head up high, carry himself in a dignified way. But we see here the father runs, and he runs. The Greek word here for running is he runs in a way to win a race. So we see the father runs before he sees the son a long way off. He runs to him before he's offered an explanation by the son, before the son offers him an apology, and he runs before he even hears what his son has to say. He's just happy to see him. And he falls on him, hugs him, kisses him, embraces him. Just he emotionally connects with him. And then we see here in 21, the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, so we see here, he doesn't even finish what he had planned, he had rehearsed to say. Now, either it was the father interrupting him, or it could have been him just being at a loss for words, or he realized the response he was getting was different than what he expected, and it caused him pause. And continuing, it says, "The father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." So we see almost instantly the father restores him to his household. He is not shamed. He is not ridiculed, which would have been the cultural norm at the time. And so it ends on a happy note. It says they began to be merry. So Jesus could have ended this parable in that way, very similar to the first two lost parables where it says, "Rejoice, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost." And below that, in each of one, it says, "Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So if he would have followed the same pattern in the parable of the prodigal son, he could have ended there when his father and his servants were having a feast. But he chooses not to, because there is the second son we mentioned, the older son. And he enters the story now. And here he says to him, or I should say, "Now his older brother was in the field, and as he drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.'" And we see the older brother's response. "But he was angry and would not go in." The younger son, the older brother felt, the younger son broke the family relationship and left the family. The older brother remained in proximity, but relationally distant from the father, as we'll see later on. But still, even though he is angry and refuses to go in, which would have been another undignified or humiliating experience for the father culturally, for that time. Instead, the father again comes out to him, and it says, therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So the father is culturally humiliating himself by leaving his own feast to go address his son, who is not willing to join in the celebration of his younger brother coming back. Culturally, anytime a family or the head of household threw a feast and his sons were old enough, the oldest was the de facto, you could say, master of ceremonies. He was essentially the host. So he was not even going in, not being the host, he was not willing to go in and celebrate. So it would have been very humiliating for the father in front of his guests for him to behave this way. And the father pleads with him, but the son responds, he answers and said to his father, look, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as the son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. We see here too, this is kind of the tone here. It's not a familiarity, it's not warmth when the son is talking to his father. It's very, I guess you could say, transactional is the word. It's not, you can't tell that there is a closeness between the two of them. There's distance. And one of the phrases he uses here, he says, your son, this son of yours, instead of saying my brother, you can tell like the family relationship between all of them has broken down. It's, what's the right word? I'm at a loss for words. It's not normal. It's broken. There is no relationship there. It's strained, and yeah, it's just not healthy. It's not a healthy relationship that we see throughout this parable. But the father goes ahead and he answers his son, even though his son basically rebuked him, which it would be insulting for a younger person to basically rebuke you, your own son. But the father still, like as he has continually throughout this parable, he has responded graciously to both sons. And he says to him, son, you are always with me, and all I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. And then the story stops, kind of leaving a cliffhanger. We like resolution as humans. We like to know what the end of the story is, but Jesus did not give a resolution. He did not have a response from the older son that was recorded. He purposely leaves this ending open-ended. It's kind of an oxymoron to say that, but it's an open-ended ending, and that's on purpose, and that's because of his audience. And we read at the beginning of chapter 15, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained. So Jesus' story here is in response to both those crowds, to give an example through a story. And the father in this story does not remain at a distance. We see that. He isn't standing still. When the younger son requests to have his inheritance immediately, that meant it was based as an agricultural society. It was based on land, livestock, possessions, physical possessions, not money. The son wanted to have the money. So in the process, the father must have helped him sell those items that was going to be his portion once his father passed away, sell those items. And if you remember, we read it was a few days. So to get that money quickly, they would have had to liquidate the possessions for far less value than what they were worth. So we see the father help his younger son get the inheritance. When his younger son returns, we see him go out from his possession to meet his son. When he's at the banquet, and the older son comes in and sees it. The older son stays outside the banquet. The father wants him to come in. The older son refuses, but the father, again, goes out. The father is the one that's always moving towards the sons. The younger son made the step towards it. The older son came closer, but the father made the final movement toward both sons. The younger son comes home aware of his own failure, and he receives mercy. The older son, remains outside, like we were talking, not because the father doesn't love him, but because he cannot accept the shape that the mercy is being given to his younger brother. And this is kind of where looking at it from this perspective kind of shifts this being a story in Scripture, the Bible, and it shifts more to us individually. And if we're going to go to next Isaiah 57 to kind of see this, the father's response is kind of, I guess, prophesied, I don't think is the right word, but in a sense, like, it is prophesied what God will do in the future. And that's in Isaiah 57. So we're going to go ahead and read that in verse 19. This is kind of, you could say, in a way, what the parable of the prodigal son is built on, is this scripture. It says, jumping in the middle here, "Peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him." The distance between the sons and the father was different, but the need was the same. They both needed to be healed. So the question is not only which son that we resemble, which is typically like our fallback. We compare ourselves to which son am I acting like? Am I far off? Am I distant? Have I distanced myself from God? Or am I close, but I'm not in proper relationship with him? So the question isn't which one we resemble, but the question is like what will we do when God comes to meet us in whichever situation we're in? What is our response to God when he comes to us as a father to meet us where we're at? Because in the story of the prodigal son, the father doesn't only receive the broken, the younger son. He also goes out to the bitter son. He does not only welcome the returning son, he also calls the resentful son into the joy of his house. And what remains unresolved is not the father's posture towards them, it's their response to him. We don't know exactly after the banquet what the younger son and the father's relationship. We don't know what the older son's response is to his father's concluding statements. But clearly, Jesus' purpose wasn't to give us a resolution. It was kind of to give us the cliffhanger to have us think of it. And we see he doesn't answer that parable with an answer, but with kind of extending an invitation. He was extending an invitation out to the tax collectors and the sinners, and on the other hand, he was extending an invitation out to the Pharisees and the scribes, two opposite ends of that culture in biblical Judea. So for us personally, I just want to conclude, I want to conclude the message by again reading Isaiah 57. I think it's a good thing for us to keep in mind in the context of the parable of the son, rather than comparing ourselves, only comparing ourselves to the younger son and the older son, because there's times where we do fit the description, but when we come to that realization, what do we want to come out of that realization? And I believe it's here in Isaiah 57, verse 19, where it says, "Peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him."